couldn't say nothing to you. It took 2 years of planning and $65,000 and 2 years of planning to get ready to climb Mount Everest. And the actual climb took 2 months. Base camp is at 17,600 feet. Camp 1 is 2,400 feet higher at 20,000 feet. 10 climbs have to be made between the two camps to get acclimated to the weather, the altitude, and to carry all the equipment that is necessary for the climb. And at those altitudes, with the ice and the weather and many other factors, it is it takes a terrible toll on a climber. Mountaineers scoff at the notion that Eric Wiegandbeer, cited since he was 14, could climb Mount Everest. However, this man made the climb, and I believe in the process taught us as Christians some incredible things that we can learn about success in life, both as living as Christians as well as the various summits that we seek to climb in our life. First of all, I'd like to point this out. Eric was out of his comfort zone. When he saw Eric Wiegandbeer arrive that afternoon, Gaturo began to have misgivings about the expedition he was leading. Here they were on the first floor of Mount Everest, and Eric, the reason for the whole trip, was stumbling into Camp 1, bloody, sick, and dehydrated. He was literally green, says fellow climber and teammate Michael O'Donnell. The beating had actually been administered by Eric's climbing partner, Luis Benitez. Eric had slipped into a crevice, and as Benitez reached down to catch him, his climbing pole right across Eric's nose and chin. As Eric passed out of his tent, the rest of the team gathered in a worried huddle. I was thinking, maybe this is not a good idea, says Petrillo. 2 years of planning, a documentary movie, and this blind guy barely makes the camp run. Eric had been climbing or having the same doubts as the rest of the team on that arduous climb to camp through the Kuhu ice fall. Eric wondered for the first time if his attempt to become the first sightless person to summit Mount Everest was a colossal mistake. Eric, as he stumbled through the icefall, was so far out of his comfort zone that he began to speculate on how he would die. For a moment, he flashed on all those cliches about what blind people were supposed to do, become piano tuners or pencil salesmen, and thought maybe they were stereotypes for good reason. Blind people certainly shouldn't be out here wandering through an ever-changing ice field, measuring the distance over a 1,000-foot deep crevice with climbing poles and then leaping, literally, over into the unknown. The blind thrive on patterns. In the ice fall, there is no system, no repetition, no rhyme or reason to the way of the frozen land. It took Eric 13 hours to make it from base camp through the ice fall to Camp 1 at 10,000 feet. Gaturo had a blotted setup. You know, many people wonder why they never accomplish goals or fulfill their dreams. And often it's because we simply will not move out of our comfort zone. In Proverbs chapter 22, wise King Solomon shows vividly how some people think and how sometimes we may find ourselves thinking when he says this. The lazy man says, "There is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." It's dangerous out there. and I might fail. Well, Aaron went out into the street, confronted the lion, and won. What can we do when we walk with the Lord? Remembering that it is God who works in us, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. As Paul wrote in Philippians 2 and verse 13. He had to carry his own burden. A typical assault on Everest requires each climber to do as many as 10 traverses through the ice wall, both to get acclimatized to help carry the immense amount of equipment required for an ascent. After Eric's accident, the rest of the National Federation of the Blind team discussed letting him stay up in Camp 1, equipped with videotapes and food, while the rest of the team and the Sherpas did his carries for him. No way, said Eric. No way was he going to do this climb without being a fully integrated and useful member of the team. I wasn't going to be carried to the top and spiked like a football, he said. The next day, he forced himself to head back down through the ice fall. He would eventually make 10 passes through the Kumbu, cutting his time to 5 hours. It seems as though there are many people who go through life determined that they are not going to carry. They just have this much determination of Eric that they are not going to carry their own burden. Why did President Kennedy say, what moved him to say, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country? It is because people were asking and now they are demanding, what is my country going to do for me? Eric Wiegandthaler was going to bear his own burden, and yet they were all doing this for him. He could not have done it without their help, enabling him to do some amazing things. But he needed to follow someone, obviously, who could see. However, do you think he would have started off on this journey if he had expected others to do everything for him? I doubt it. In Galatians chapter 6, the Bible presents two interesting verses, just separated from each other by 3 verses, that shows that we need each other. And yet, I must help you bear your burdens, my brothers and mine. In Galatians 6:2, Paul wrote, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Then skipping down to verse 5, it says, for each one shall bear his own load. So it tells me to do what I can, but it also tells me to help you. Because you may need help, and of course, the opposite is also true. And I think in this man that we're looking at here, he knew how to balance these two things together. He made it by mental toughness. Sometimes when Eric is giving a motivational speech for one of his corporate clients, such as Glaxo Welcome or AT&T, a fat, balding, middle-aged middle manager will approach him and say, even I wouldn't do that stuff. Eric calls it the even I syndrome. He has to resist an impulse to say, you're fat, out of shape, and you're slow. Why would you even think of doing any of this stuff? Just because you can see. Eric is not impatient or slug, but he's tired of people assuming that sight would trump all other attributes and senses combined. By all accounts, Eric is gifted with strong lungs, a refined sense of balance, a disproportionately powerful upper body, rubbery legs, and flexible ankles. His conditioning is exemplary, and his heart a great blow. He is softer than most mountaineers and tends to a lengthy long muscle. But he possesses an abundance of the one indispensable characteristic of a great mountaineer. Mental toughness. the ability to withstand tremendous amounts of cold, discomfort, physical pain, boredom, bad food, insomnia, and tedious conversation when you're snowed into a puppet's head for a week on a 3-foot-wide ice shelf at 20,000 feet. Have you ever heard these climbers ask, why do you climb? You know, what is the cliche answer? Because it is there. Now you know that's not the real reason why. The real reason why is because they want to experience tremendous amounts of cold, discomfort, physical pain, boredom, bad food, insomnia, and horrible conversation when you're in a tent on a 3-foot-wide ice shelf. That's what these guys are really talking about. Yes. Anyways, on Everest, toughness is perhaps the most important trait the climber can have. Eric is mentally one of the strongest guys you'll ever meet, says Cole Climbing. Brethren, time will fail me if I recount the stories and the teachings in the Bible that show that we do not succeed by the flesh, but by what is inside, what we think, what we feel. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Bible tells us the classic story of David and Goliath. What is the point of that story? How did the young man David, probably a teenager, defeat an almost 10-foot-tall, experienced warrior? First of all, let me read start at verse 45. 1 Samuel 17, 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That all this assembly shall know the Lord does not save with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Classic battle of that between the flesh and the spirit. One relies upon the flesh and the other upon the spirit. And we all know how it turns out. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 shows us the invasion of Assyria against Judah. Assyria was that generation's superpower. They were at the walls of Judah. And the king of Judah, King Hezekiah, knows that his people are frightened. So here's what he says in 2 Chronicles 32, verses 7 and 8. Listen to these powerful words. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more that are with us than with them. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. If we remember these things, the things of King Hezekiah, David, Eric, I think we will have the mental toughness needed not to climb mountains, but to move mountains. That's the Bible says we can do. He wanted something. Everybody gets sick on Everest. It's called the Kumbu Crud. Brought on by a combination of high altitude, dirty food, heated water, intestinal parasites, and an utterly alien ecosystem. On Eric's team at any given moment, half the climbers were running fevers, the others were nauseated, and they all suffered from one form or another of dysentery, an awkward ailment when they were driving snowstorms and 7 degrees below outside the tent. I can't wait to go on a trip like this because it's there. Scaling Everest requires the enthusiasm and boosterism of a physical education teacher combined with the survival instinct of a Green Beret. You have to want that summit. And if you want it along the way, your teammates might discard you before you get there. Eric, the Inca's beard and quiet demeanor, was both booster and killer. He was the heart and soul of our team. He's Eric Alexander. The guide, spirit, won't do. What is it that makes people succeed? When their life's conditions are horrible and everything is against them. Some of you have been in some burning place yourself. While they want the summit of whatever the mountain is that they're climbing, their lives enough that they will do what it takes to reach the top. This is what makes someone like Eric Wheaton up there succeed in spite of his personal obstacle. And why someone else uses their obstacle to excuse themselves from even climbing. One wants the goal, and the other does not want to go. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul shows his mental toughness. Earlier in chapter 11, that's actually what I want to read from first. Chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he mentions what he endures. And as I read this passage, you see, thinking of what Paul's going through, I also think of what we just read about this Eric experiencing. Then think of the things that we let keep us from doing whatever goal or dream we have before us, or just even the obligations that we need to fulfill in our lives. Begin verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the heat. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils of the city. In perils of the wilderness. In perils of the sea. In perils of false brethren. In weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now, there was a man who had enough things against him that he could have said, okay, that's it. It's just not true. But then in chapter 12, we discover that on top of all these things, he has some kind of severe physical condition, a handicap of some sort, which, in my opinion, I believe was the same or approaching the same as Eric. He's not out of Paul's delivery blind. I think the biblical evidence shows he had serious eyesight problems. In verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this saying, I prayed to the Lord 3 times in my question. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, why is it that I can't fulfill my dreams? Why is it that I can't do other things in life that I just need to do? What is it that I lack in the world? Next, Eric made it with poise and grace. Eric walks through these Kathmandu streets with remarkable ease, his red-tipped cane searching out ahead of him, measuring distance, pitch, and angle. To give him a little hint as he goes, there's a doorway, okay, now we're right, no left, fall, you see the left, sorry, and he followed him. His stride confident, but easily arrested when he bumps into an old lady stuffed in shawls, and then into a wheel of the street. The physical confidence that he possesses has to do with having an athlete's awareness of how his body moves his face. Plenty of sighted people walk through life with less poise. Eric, I'm sure there's second guessing every need. Are we sure of our faith? I mean, do we know how to live out our Christianity? When we meet troubles along the way, do we use poise and grace, or are we frustrated and awkward as we confront those things? I know that in many Christian homes there's a struggle as they try to make a simple decision, well, should we attend Bible classes and worship today? Or for other people, when evil happens to them, although they know the Bible says that they return it with evil. In Luke 14, Jesus shows that he wants disciples who have made the hard decision to follow him. If we do what he says here, we will live with poise and grace. If we follow what he says here, we will do whatever he wants. Luke 14, verse 33. Jesus said, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus is walking out in front of us, giving us directions, and his word is our red-tipped cane, telling us how to approach the obstacles that we meet every day, how to approach them and deal with them with poise and grace. This requires forsaking all that we have, including even ourselves. Well, he was ready. Casual observers assure that if a blind guy can do it, anyone can. And indeed, it proved here as Mount Everest, at least in some people's minds, a bit smaller. In the climbing season, there's a conga line to the top, or so it seems. The trail is a junkyard of discarded oxygen tanks and other debris. But Everest eats unread. No one makes it to the top of life or anything in life by accident or luck. And if it is handed to them, you know, sometimes that happens. Sometimes things happen that are handed to us. And if we do not maintain them, then we all know how easily we lose them. Every successful businessman, athlete, musician, parent, and Christian made it because they were prepared and ready for the success. They knew what it takes, and they took what they knew and did whatever the job was, and they worked for the task. Again, in Luke 14, the Lord talks about this very thing. What he says here is true of life in general. That's why he was using it to illustrate what is necessary to become a successful disciple of Christ. So whether you're talking about being a successful Christian or doing something else in life, what he says here is true. Luke 14, verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost. Whether he has enough to finish it. Last, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You see, there's more to becoming a Christian than just getting baptized and praying before you leave. There's more to life than hoping for no troubles and then retiring later. If we think that that's all there is to those things, then we will not anticipate the troubles, the struggles that come all the way, and we'll fall down. We won't make it through time. So Eric faced death only. Almost 90% of Everest climbers fail to reach the summit. Many, at least 165 since 1953, never come home at all. Their bodies lie uncollected where they fell. People think because I'm blind, I don't have as much to be afraid of. Like if I can't see a 2,000-foot drop-off, I won't be scared, Eric said. That's insane. Look, death is death. If I could see or not. Many pros wouldn't go near Eric's team, fearing they might have to haul a blind guy down. Everyone was asking Eric, or was saying Eric was going to have an epic, says Charlie News, a member of the film crew. Epic is Everest's slang for disaster. Another climber planned to stay close, boasting that he would get the first picture of their dead, the blind guy. We often surround the successful with a mystique of fearlessness. If you talk to anybody, they know, yes, they have had their fears. But they overcome them. Often when we think about biblical characters, we have the same thoughts. We read of their amazing stories in the Bible, and we are convinced that they're just different. There's something about them that just doesn't fit the real life I'm living in today. Or their situation is somehow different so that I cannot be successful as they were. We believe that we cannot be successful using the same tools that they use. In James 5:17, the Holy Spirit makes a point of saying that Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, who overcame tremendous obstacles in his life, was a man of like nature with us. He was just like us. With the same limits and the same capabilities. Jesus Christ is showing sleeping in a boat and eating fish. Everything that biblical characters overcome, that are the same thing we need to overcome, they do it with the same truth we have. They do it with real life. The things that God wants me to overcome, or the goals that He wants me to reach today, they use the same truths that are available to us. And not because God did all for them or a miracle, some of that nature. Do not fear your troubles, whether they are small or as large as death. And do not fear to approach the goals of your life the way the Bible shows. Well, there's more I want to show you tonight on the story of this climb. So be sure to do that tonight. But the last thing that we point out here on the slides was that this man approached death boldly. I'll say that's one reason why I became a Christian. Because I don't want to be afraid of death standing up. I want to have boldness. And I can do that by Jesus Christ being my Lord. And by following Him. fact, in Revelation chapter 14, the Bible tells us that the people who are in heaven are those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And one of the things that he did is he was baptized, he died, he was buried, he was resurrected. We're called to do the same thing. If there's something that we can do to help you make this life holy, please support right now as you stand in the service.